I want to discuss one aspect of one of the makos. We'll see how detailed and how many different ideas are contained just from one perspective. Okay. The Torah says like this in Perek Tes, Pasuk Yud Tes. V'ata shlach ha'ez es miknecha v'eskol asher lecha basadeh. And now Moshe says this is the preface to the plague of Barad, of hail. Moshe tells Paro, send out and gather in your cattle and everything else you have in the field. Kol ha'adam v'abehema asher yimtza basadeh, any human being or animal that will be found in the field. The lo ye osef habaisa will not be brought in to the house. The yora the lam habarad v'mesu. The barad will fall on them and they will be killed. So first of all, the makkah preceding this, not the one right before this, but before, a few makkahs before, was dever. Dever was a cattle sickness, and there the Torah also said that only the animals that will be in the field will die. Why there didn't Moshe Rabbeinu warn Paro to bring his animals inside, that they shouldn't be struck with the dever, with this cattle disease? So the Ramban says, very simply, that the purpose of the makkah of the cattle disease was to kill the cattle. So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't tell Paro how to circumvent the makkah. The makkah was supposed to affect him. So God wanted him to leave his cattle in the field, they should die. So he didn't tell him how to circumvent the makkah. But over here, the purpose of the makkah wasn't to kill people and animals. It was to kill or destroy the vegetation, the crops. The people and animals dying would have been superfluous. Wasn't the target of the makkah. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu was told to tell Paro, I'm not interested over here of killing people and animals, and therefore you have a way of protecting them. Bring them into the house. Another thing I saw, I think the tour, the Paneach Raza says, that bringing animals that already were struck with dever, with this cattle disease, and bringing it in the house may infect the people. People also catch diseases from animals, swine flu, or what's it called? There's other kinds of things that chicken things that affect people too. So therefore, Moshe didn't tell Paro to bring his cattle in the house to avoid the plague, because if the animals were affected, it would affect the people in the house too. Another aspect of this is, so if all the cattle, says that all the cattle died during dever. So what cattle were they supposed to bring in their house now before the hail? What was left? So the Or HaChaim HaKadosh says that perhaps they bought new cattle. This is all new cattle they bought after their cattle died in dever. They bought new cattle. So it must have been pretty precious things, because this is the replacement of their original cattle. We'll see in 1 second something that makes this point makes something else much more difficult. But right now that's one possibility. Another possibility is that the only cattle that died during the dever was cattle that belonged totally to Egyptians. But anything the Egyptians had partnerships with Jews, the cattle didn't die. That the Rabbeinu Bachya says. And others say that kol, I think Rabbeinu Bachya says this too, when it says all of the cattle of the Egyptians died, doesn't mean all, it means most. A lot of times, most is considered all. And I was thinking very simply, maybe there were Egyptians that brought their cattle into the house and they survived the dever, and now they, what's it called, he was warning those same people, you brought it into the house and saved it from the dever, bring it into the house now and save it from the barad. I didn't suggest you do it then, because that would circumvent the makkah, But now I'm suggesting you do it because the makkah has nothing to do with the animals. The makkah is basically to destroy the crops. Okay, from what do we see from here, at least, that the makos were not just haphazard things to hurt the Egyptians, but they were surgically done to affect what they should affect, not to affect anything more, right? And not to stam destroy. It was mida keneged mida. It was surgically done to affect the Egyptians exactly as they deserved to be, and nothing more, not to destroy them, teach them a lesson, to punish them, but therefore it was done with tremendous dikduk, right, and not just hefker. And therefore it says in the Medrash, in Shmos Rabbah, that we learn from here, afilu b'shas kaiso, even when God is angry and he's punishing, richem aleihem, he had rachmanis on them, and he warned them to guard themselves. It's not necessary for animals and people to suffer over here. It's not the purpose of this makkah, and therefore guard yourselves. So even when God is angry at people and punishing them, he warns them that they don't have to suffer more than that's necessary. And the Medrash Seichel Tov says, Shehashem lo ratzel lahatzer solno umodi alishmar latzmo. Right, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't even want to distress his enemies. And he tells them how to protect themselves. And he guides even those that go against his will what they should do. They shouldn't be destroyed. So we see that God just doesn't lash out in a negative way. Everything is done with a tremendous amount of mercy. The Bechor Shor says, we learn from this another lesson, that if you fear God and you listen, you benefit. Because those that feared God and brought their cattle in the house, the cattle wasn't killed, nor the slaves. The Mincha Belula says that even though God had tremendous mercy on the human beings, and the Sfarno says to teach us that Chaviv Ha'adam Shenivra B'Tzelem Al Givim and Goyim are precious in God's eyes, they were created in God's image, and God doesn't stam destroy Goyim for no purpose. And if here the Makkah, the purpose was to destroy the crops and not the people, then he gives them advice, bring the people inside, why should they die, even Goyim, right? However, money, we don't find that God has tremendous mercy on the money of non-Jews. Special thing that God has mercy on Jewish money. We learn from various psukim. So the Mincha Belula says that it wasn't because God had mercy on the money to bring the cattle in of the Egyptians, but eventually the Jews were going to take that cattle out for sacrifices. So he had mercy on Jewish money. This eventually would change hands, and the Goyim would give it to the Jews to take. So therefore, the Rebbe Shem didn't want the cattle killed for no purpose, because eventually it would fall into Jewish hands. But human beings, even Goyim, the Rebbe Shem had mercy on them, because they're created in God's image. So why let slaves die, bring them into the house, that they shouldn't die for no purpose? And that's why the Medrash Tanchuma points out that this was the only makkah where Paro exclaimed after the makkah came and he wanted to get to be taken away, that he told Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem HaTzadik V'ani V'ani Rishoyim, God is righteous and we are the wicked ones. He admitted that God was righteous after seeing how much the Rebbe Shlom, even though he was bent on punishing them, on destroying their crops, but not more than is necessary. He had mercy on them at the same time. Like we said, Paro realized that God is functioning like any human being, like any enemy would ever function with me. And I have to admit, he's righteous. And I'm the wicked one. That's why specifically in this makkah he said it. Okay, now the Torah continues. The next pasuk. So what was the outcome? So Moshe warned them. Did they listen or not? Hayore yishtavar Hashem me'avde Paro. The one who feared God from the servants of Paro, Hainish Esavada Viesmikneo El Habatim. They gathered their slaves and cattle into the houses. V'asher lo sam libo, and someone who didn't pay attention to it, el devar Hashem, to the word of God, v'yazo v'savada v'yasmukneo basada. They left their slaves and cattle in the field, and they were decimated. They were killed. That's the aftermath. The obvious question over here is, Moshe tells him, right, this is already Dam, Tzvardeya, Kinim, Orov, Dever, Shchin, six makas already. This is the seventh makas. Six times Moshe Rabbeinu said it's going to happen. It happened exactly as he said. Okay? Now Moshe says, next makas coming is going to be a terrible hail. Not little hailstones, but deadly golf clubs with golf balls with fire in them. This is deadly. I don't want you to lose your cattle unnecessarily. That's not the purpose of this makkah. I don't want your slaves to be killed. Who could hear such a thing and not bring his, at least a doubt? Right? What is the big deal? So it says the ones who feared God brought their cattle and slaves inside. And the people didn't. How could you not? It doesn't make sense. At least say, you know what, maybe it'll happen. Why should I lose my cattle? And they already lost their cattle by Dever. They had to buy new cattle. So how in the world were these people crazy? Completely, what's it called? Why wouldn't everybody bring their cattle inside? That's the question. So the Birkas Peretz, the stipler, Zatzal, says, it's not a question. That's the power of people who don't believe. If you don't believe, you will do the most irrational things to support your disbelief. I don't believe in it. I'm not gonna give in because you're stubborn, because you don't want to admit that maybe there's something to it. So it's not a question, right? The question is on the people who did believe, right? Because they, it says, Hayorei es devar Hashem. Even those people, they didn't necessarily believe in God, but they believed that maybe they're going to be punished, and therefore they did it out of fear of the repercussions, not because they had great fear of God. Even so, the Medrash HaGadol says, look what benefit comes from a person who fears God one time and only because he's afraid. Of course, then somebody who fears God all the time and for the right reasons, surely he's going to be rewarded. Now, to make this a little bit better, a little bit easier to understand, Rav David Pavarsky, Zatzal, said that it wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu giving advice they should bring it in the house. He was commanding them. They had to bring them in the house. God had mercy on the people and on the animals. I'm not intending to destroy them. You have the ability to bring them in the house. I want you to bring them in the house and save them. Then it makes it a little bit easier how people define it. Because when you tell somebody to do something, even if it's for their good, right, people have the natural feeling of rebelling. Of saying that, you tell me to do it, I'm not going to do it. That's the whole idea of why God will have it suva viosa, mimisheinu mitsuva viosa. Why somebody who's commanded to do something gets more reward than somebody who does it voluntarily. Because when you do it voluntarily, even the Yetzer Hara doesn't bother you that much. Because you're volunteering to do it. When you have to do it, it's different. The greatest example to that is, sometimes a person can go, what's it called, hours. Maybe even a whole day without eating. He's getting involved with something in a project or whatever. Yet when there's a fast day, 2 minutes into the day, you don't know how you're going to make it. Why? You don't usually eat that early in the morning anyway, but you're already dying of starvation because you can't eat. That's another proof to it is you have little children that are not bar bas mitzvah and they don't have to fast. What do they want to do? Fast. And as soon as they become bar bas mitzvah, oh, I can't fast. Right? When you have to do it, you don't want to do it. And when you don't have to do it, it's easy to volunteer to do it. So when God said, bring your slaves or whatever, I remember in high school, my Rebbe said, I don't know where it came from, but it says that Moshe Rabbeinu next week said, God tells him, daber no, but plead with the people they should go and take gold and silver from the Egyptians. To plead with people to go take gold and silver? So the answer is, yeah, once it becomes a mitzvah, even if taking gold and silver, people have a million reasons why not. Not a mitzvah. I had in Miami, right, there were goyim who used to buy in our glatt kosher butcher shop because they said that lot kosher already. Is the standards are higher. It's more healthy. It's more hygienic. It's what's it called? And Yidden, who wouldn't buy in a kosher butcher shop because the bedavka wouldn't buy kosher, right? It's not good meat, right? But for the goy, there's no mitzvah to do it, so he looks at it objectively, and it's probably very high standard meat. But the Jew has to do it, or then he has reasons even why it's good and he doesn't want it. So not only is the fact that when people don't believe, they're stubborn and they don't want to give in, and they'll even do things that harm themselves to show that I'm not giving into this. And surely where it's a command to do something, even if it's for your good, but there's always that resistance that people have to rebel. Okay, so that's one way of understanding it. Another way of and therefore it says that the Sefer Mikri Dardiki says that if you look at the language of the Pasuk, it says the ones who brought their animals in, the Yorei Dvar Hashem, so they were God-fearing people, they brought their animals in. And the other ones, Asher Yazov, it sounds like the future, who will leave their animals in the field. He says like this, by a non-Jew, God doesn't count good intentions, he only counts actions. But when it comes to doing bad, he counts the bad intentions also. So they were punished. The ones who didn't listen were punished already for intending not to bring their animals in. Because it wasn't just that they didn't bring them in, it's that they were stubborn. They resisted. They rebelled. They got punished for the machshava. The ones who listened got rewarded for bringing their animals in, but not for intending to bring them in, because their intention was to save their own skin, to save their own property. Okay. Now, the Ramosha Vali, who was a Talmud of the Ramchal, he says that the word ha'ez, to gather in, means against their will. It means that the slaves themselves did not want to be forced to go in the house. They didn't think about all these things, right? They didn't realize that they're going to be harmed. They were slaves, what's it called? Where did they know what was going on in Mitzrayim? They know what current events. They saw a lot of things happening. They didn't realize that this was the hand of God and people were being warned. And the animals for sure didn't know. Try to bring an animal into your house, right? They're not interested in being cooped up in a house. So therefore, whoever was God-fearing had to go against the will of the slave and the animal and force them in the house. It took a tremendous amount of effort. So if you feared God, you put the effort in. If you didn't take it to heart, so you found a million excuses not to do something that takes effort. People who are lazy don't do things even if they get harmed from it. But since I had to put in effort to go force these animals and slaves into the house, if they didn't really fear God, they'll find excuses why not to do it because they're lazy. That's another possibility. Another possibility is the Masas HaMelech says an interesting thing. It says, it delineates exactly where the hail fell, right, and what it destroyed. So the Briska Rav says, if the hail just fell indiscriminately, then of course it hit this and didn't hit something under a roof. He says, that's not what happened. What happened is that the Rabbeinu Shem sent the hail only on those things that were growing in the field. If there was something growing here, the hail hit it, and here there was no hail. It was mavish surgical, okay? And therefore, it wasn't that if you were inside under a strong roof, the hail couldn't penetrate the roof, and that's why it was saved. No. The hail was only supposed to go into a field. Anything that halakhically had the name of a house on it, the hail didn't go there, even if it didn't have a roof. For instance, a room could be made with a Tzuras HaPesach, right, with a two side things and a thing on top, and that's called a door, right? That's called a room. Or you can have a mechitzas like in a sukkah that are 10 tfachim high, and they don't go any higher than that, and they're considered a wall. So anything that wasn't called the field, but was called a enclosure, the hail didn't go there. But it wasn't logical because it didn't have a strong roof. It didn't have any roof. So really, logically, the hail should go in. So somebody who believed in God And God said, it's not going to harm you if you're inside an enclosure, even if it doesn't have a roof. I'm only sending the hail in the field. So they brought their, they couldn't bring their animals into the house. There wasn't room in their houses for all their animals. What would they have to do? Build these kinds of, what's it called, makeshift enclosures, which naturally would not have done anything. It's only because God said, if you bring them in those things, the hail won't go there. So somebody who feared God believed that and did it. And somebody who didn't believe in God didn't go through the, he didn't think it was going to help anyway. What, did they help me to build a little shed with no roof? The hail's going to come in anyway, so why should I bother? So only the people that feared God and believed him, they believed the word of God, did it. The ones who didn't put any trust in that, didn't believe it, so why go to the bother? I'm not going to save my animal anyway. I'm just going to waste my time, and the hail's going to come anyway. There's no roof. That was it means. That's why the people didn't do it, because they didn't believe that it would be saved anyway, because it wasn't something natural. The Meshech Chachma says a different idea, and he learns the pasuk differently. It says, "Hayorei Estevar Hashem me'avdei Paro." The simple meaning is those who fear God from amongst Paro's servants. But he says, no, that's not what it means. It means the following. Paro was very stubborn. And he, if he would have given in and brought his cattle in, it would have showed that he believed in Moshe, and he was their adversary. So Paro, to spite himself, you know, sometimes you cut off your nose to spite your face or something like that, right? So that's what Paro is not a question. But Paro didn't want anybody else to listen either. He wanted to be vindicated. So he commanded his servants not to let anybody bring their cattle in and be punished if they did. So Hayorei Yistavar Hashem, someone who feared God, may avde Paro, more than he feared the servants of Paro, brought his animals in. And the people who were more afraid of what Paro would do to them, that's why they didn't do it. Because they were under threat of being punished by Paro if they brought it in, whereas under threat of being punished by God if they didn't bring it in. So the ones who feared God more than they feared Paro's servants brought them in. That's what it means. That's what the Meshech Chachma says. And I was thinking of a different idea, how it's possible that people are told to save your cattle, save your slaves, and they ignore it. Based on something the Chafetz Chaim said, and I have a proof to what he said from here, from a medrash here. The Chafetz Chaim said the following. What was the difference between Bilam and Moshe? They both had the same potential. Why did Bilam become Bilam and Moshe become Moshe? He said, if you look at the Parsha, or the Sedra of Balak, where Bilam's prophecies are, there's something unique about the prophecies of Bilam. And that is, there are no paragraphs. In the whole Sedra of Balak, it's all one run-on thing. There's no paragraph. In the Torah, there's paragraphs. There's what's called a Parsha Psucha and a Parsha Stuma. Parsha Psucha is whenever there's a pay in the Chumash at the end of a paragraph, it means in the Torah it's configured as a Parsha Psucha, which means that the sentence ends, there's at least 9 letters space till the end of the line, and the next line starts on the next text starts on the next line. Not much like a paragraph, except not indented. Okay? That's a Parsha Psucha. So when you see a pay, big pay at the end of a paragraph in the Chumash, it means in the Torah it's like that. A samach is a stuma. Stuma means that the text ends on this line, in the beginning of the line. There's then 9 spaces where you could have written 9 letters, and then it starts again on the same line. So the space is in between. It ends and starts on the same line with 9 spaces in between, 9 blank spaces in between. The parsha, those are called paragraphs. There are none of those in the Sedra of Balak. It's all one run-on thing. Why, says the Chafetz Chaim? Because the Gemara says, what do those paragraphs represent? That when God was dictating the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu, that's where he stopped and said to Moshe, review, think about what I said, if you have any questions, or whatever. Which implies that Bilam never stopped to think and review. He just kept going on. And we don't think the greatest things can just pass you by and it doesn't make an impression. Moshe Rabbeinu thought about what God said to him, he became Moshe Rabbeinu. Bilam did not think about what God said to him. He didn't contemplate it. He didn't ponder it. And it therefore made no impression on him. He remained Bilam HaRasha. We find this that the Navi Yeshayahu says that was that's the foundation of all sin. Yoda Shor Koneu, an ox knows its master. Intuitively, instinctively. The Chamore Vuspolov, a donkey doesn't know its master, but it knows at least where it gets its food from. Yisrael Yod, the Jewish people didn't recognize who's their master, who's feeding them. Something that's instinctive to an animal. Why? Because Amilo Hispana didn't think. If a human being doesn't think, the most simple, natural, instinctive things pass him by completely. I remember my Rebbe in high school told us that one of the proofs, I think it's a Tel Zervor, Shurei Das, that Bilam, another proof to this, that Bilam just wasn't a thinking person. He didn't think. If you don't think, nothing makes an impression. Bilam was the prophet that was given to the nation of the world who came to curse the Jewish people, who was hired to curse them, and he blessed them instead. So he's walking with, he's riding on his donkey, and God sends an angel to stop him, and the donkey, the angel of Bilam doesn't, and the donkey swerves, and then it swerves again and crushes Bilam's foot, and then finally it crouches down and won't move. Bilam gets off of it, and each time he beats it. Three times he beat it already. And after the third time, the donkey's crouching down, right, before Bilam sees the angel, the donkey opens its mouth and says to Bilam, "What are you doing? Why are you hitting me? Right? What's it called? Did I ever deserve this? I'm your trusty a donkey you rode on all the time, right? And did other things with it, even more than just riding on me, right?" So what does Bilam do? He argues with the donkey. He answers the donkey back. Let me ask you, a donkey never spoke before in history, never after that. Okay? Aside from Mr. Ed, no horses or donkeys speak.
I was beginning to
worry. Right, no donkeys or horses speak. Okay? And never happened before, never happened afterwards. So it's not that Bilam was used to this. Imagine you have a pet, you have a dog, and you're walking the dog, and the dog turns around and says, "Could you go a little slower, to pace a little bit too fast for me?" What do you think you would do? Say to the dog, "I'm sorry, I'm in a rush and we can't slow down." What would you do? Faint, scream, get an agent, something, right? Right. But you would not answer the dog and talk to it as if, you know, this well isn't that natural occurrence. Of course, the dog asks something, I got to answer it, right? So why did Bilam do that? The answer is, he didn't think. And if you don't think, the most phenomenal things just pass you right by.
So do they put that in the Torah, just so that...
We should know, right. We should know, right. We should know that it's important to think, right, exactly.
Okay.
Now, I have a proof to what the Chofetz Chaim said. That's what Chofetz Chaim said from this thing. It says in the Medrash, Hayore es Devar Hashem, who was the one who feared God amongst Paro's servants? Eov. It says Paro had three major advisors. Eov, Job, according to one opinion, Yisro, and Bilam. They were his three advisors. They all lived around that time. It says that when Paro suggested of enslaving the Jewish people and killing the boys, Bilam agreed with him. Yisro got up and ran away in protest. He protested. He ran away, left Egypt, and lived in Midian. An open protest. And Eov kept quiet. He didn't protest. He didn't agree with Paro. So each one got rewarded or punished in the kind. Bilam, who said to kill them, got killed eventually. Yisro, who protested, got the reward of being Moshe Rabbeinu's father-in-law. And Eov, who kept quiet, got punished with terrible suffering. So Rizkah Rav says, I understand why Yisro got his reward. I understand why Bilam got punished the way he did. But where's the connection between keeping quiet and getting to be suffered? She says the connection is the following. If you would have asked Eov, why didn't you protest? Why did you keep quiet? He would have said, because it wouldn't have helped. right? They wouldn't have accomplished. Paro was bent on what he was doing. No protest would have made a difference, and therefore wasn't worth wasting my breath. So God said, yeah, that's interesting. And he started to give him terrible suffering, and he started to cry and scream. And God said, why are you crying and screaming? It's not going to help, I promise you. It's not going to take it away. So don't waste your time, right? If it doesn't help, you don't do it. He says, no, but it hurts. He says, that means when it hurts, you'd still cry, even if it won't help? Then if it would hurt you then, what Paro said to do to the Jewish people, you would have cried then too and screamed out. It didn't bother you. Now you'll see that what's it called? If it bothers you, you scream. In any case. So those are the advisors of Paro. So when the Torah says, Hayori is Tavar Hashem Me'avdei Paro, the one who feared God from the servants of Paro, it means Eel. He was the God, because Yisrael wasn't there anymore. Yisrael was in Midian. He was in Egypt. It's Eel. And Asher Lo Sam Libo, and the one who didn't pay attention was Bilam. It doesn't say, and the one who didn't fear God. It says, the one who didn't pay attention. Meaning, Bilam feared God too, but just didn't pay attention. So it's not that he didn't fear God, it's just he never thought. He didn't think, so he didn't bring your cattle in. That's why he didn't bring it in. Right? Not because he rebelled and not being... Just didn't. If you don't think, and you don't contemplate, and you don't take things seriously, then nothing makes an impression. And you could even leave your cattle and slaves in the field if Moshe Rabbeinu tells you that you can save them if you bring them in. You don't bother to think about it. Yeah.
How do you fear God?
That's the other one. You can fear God, but if you don't think about it and you don't contemplate it, it's meaningless. In other words, he could have intellectually, he believed or whatever, but it made no impression on him because you never bothered to think about it. Now, the Medrash learns from this whole thing the following, the Mechilta. What happened? Later on, somehow Paro chased after the Jewish people with a whole entourage of horses. Now, if all the horses were killed during the plague of Dever, and the ones that weren't, right, were killed by Barad, where did he get these horses from? So the Gemara says he got them from the people who feared God and brought them into the house. And therefore, Rav Shimon bar Yochai said, from here, Tov shebegoyim katol, or harog, the best of the goyim kill. Because here are the people who feared God. And in the end, they gave Paro their horses to chase after the Jewish people. Right? And the best of the snakes, what's it called, crush its brains. Now, that doesn't mean they go around killing goyim. That's what it seems to say. And in many debates that they were forced to have with goyim throughout the centuries, they brought this Gemara. You see that you and your Talmud are told to kill goyim. The best of the goyim kill. You're a bunch of murderers. Not that we ever did it, right? And they have been doing it constantly to us, but that, you know, but it says in our books. So first of all, the source of this is Maseches Sofrim. In the 15th chapter, in the end of Maseches Sofrim, it says, Tov shebagoyim bishas milchama harog. The best of the goyim in time of war kill. Meaning, if a goy and the best of the snakes, what's it called, crush its skull. And the best of the butchers are a partner to Amalek. And the best of the doctors are going to go to Gehenna. It doesn't mean that they're all going to go to Gehenna. What it means is the following. That a snake was given a nature to want to bite people, to harm them. It says, in creation, right? The snake will, what's it called, will bite your head, and what's it called, you'll bite his heel, and they'll crush your head. There's a constant enmity between human beings and snakes. It's part of the nature of the snake. And therefore, even a good snake, trained, domesticated, but if you see it's ready to attack, crush its skull because it's ingrained. It's part of its nature. It's part of its thought process. And even if it could change its spot, but if you see that your life is threatened by that snake, don't give it the benefit of the doubt. Kill it. Same thing goes, Tov Shebagoyim, in a time of war. The best, most civilized Jew lover of Anslagoyim, but it looks like he's attacking you, it looks like he's your enemy, then don't give him the benefit of the doubt, save your life. Somebody comes to kill you, kill him first. Don't realize that the Rebbeinu Shel put into the nature of Goyim a certain distance from Jews. It's for our sake that we shouldn't assimilate. And that distance can be very healthy. We're compared to oil and they're compared to water. Oil floats on water. It protects the water. The water supports the oil. We can coexist beautifully with the nations of the world. But there's always that little bit of what's it called, of surface tension that separates us. And that's what Chazal say, Esav Soneh LeYaakov. It's part of Halacha LeMoshe. It's part of the world order. That Esav hates Yaakov. Not that he hates him, hates his guts. Hate means separate. They don't feel one with us. And they're not supposed to. And therefore, when everything's going good, there could be a peaceful coexistence. But when they're against us, don't give them the benefit of the doubt that they're going to be nice. There's this famous story in the time of the War of Independence for Israel that there was a group of Jewish soldiers that I think they were separated from their division, and they asked help from an Arab shepherd, and he went and told the Arabs where they were, and they were all killed because of the shepherd. They thought that, you know, he was friendly, and they, what's it called? So some of the group said, kill him, because he's going to go and reveal that where we are. And some of them said, no, you have to have mercy on him, he's only a shepherd, leave him alone. And they left him, and he went and told on them. He didn't even have the decency, that they spared his life. Right? They should have killed him. Somebody wants to kill you, you kill him? That's what it means. Don't give them the benefit of the doubt. It's innate, just like by a snake. It's innate. You can train a snake. And a good snake that's not attacking you, fine. And a good guy who's not attacking you can coexist with. But in the time of war, when he's part of the enemy, don't give him the benefit of the doubt. Save your life. That's what it means. And the same thing goes. You can have a doctor who is what you call a great person. But it's innate to a certain degree of people who are involved with life and death, that they can get carried away with themselves. So even Atov, even what appears to be the best of the doctors, you should realize has the potential at least to Gehenna, because when you deal with life and death and you think you control it, then there's always the danger of becoming, thinking you're God, and you're going to end up in Gehenna. You can resist it, but you should always know it's there. Same thing, some butcher can be the most kind person, but even the best of the butchers, when you're involved in cutting and killing all the time, it leads to cruelty, and you should realize the potential is there. That's all. That's all it means. Realize the potential is there, and in a time of war, right, save yourself first. Don't give somebody the benefit of the doubt if it's going to end up killing you. That's what it means. So in any case, that is the result of this thing, that the people who, what's it called, who Lamaisa, feared God, saved their capital. They're the ones that in the end either were forced to give their courses to Paro, but you see that if you end up, what's it called, doing them a favor, in the end it could be used against you, so don't let that happen. And or they gave it willingly, right? And that's also, you see that in the end they're going to go with whoever's on the winning side. They're not going to have mercy on you. It's not like your brother that'll have mercy on you. They're not your brothers. There's a certain distance between them. So what do we see from this? How much wisdom, how much you can learn from one aspect of one plague. We didn't go into the whole plague, just one aspect of the plague. And the purpose of these plagues was to punish the Egyptians, but also to teach them a lesson and to teach us a lesson. So by learning through the plagues, every generation a person has considered himself as he went out of Egypt. So we vicariously relive these plagues. And if you relive the plagues and learn the lesson, then God promised us all the sickness that I brought on the Egyptians, I won't bring on you. And if we go through, when we read these parashios, we relive this and learn the lessons from it. And there's so much to learn. I just told you one small part of one makkah, right? If we learn that lesson, then we'll be come to the level when we finished all those makkahs. And after that comes the redemption, and will come our redemption also.